So today is the last of four sermons on Christian essentials. We've done the Bible, we've done prayer, we've done fellowship. Today we're going to do mission. And here's the reading from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. The 11 disciples went to the hill in Galilee where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, even though some of them doubted. Jesus drew near and said to them, "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go then to all peoples everywhere and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I will be with you always, to the end of the age." We live in an age of mission statements. Don't just tell us what you do, but tell us why you're doing it. Companies spend a lot of time on this. They want you to know why you should buy their products. They want you to know that they're not just after your money. They're doing you and the planet a big favour, and their motives are honourable. Nothing wrong with that at all, although some of you may be cynically inclined. So their mission statement is reassuring you that what they're offering is good news. Mission statements don't have to be long. In fact, the shorter the better. The best ones are no more than a sentence. Those of you who have listened to TED Talks online will be interested to know that theirs is probably the shortest, to spread ideas. Tesla, a company which produces solar panels and electric cars, has this clever sentence: to accelerate the world's transition to sustainable energy. Some of you will have used LinkedIn to connect the world's professionals to make them more productive and successful. And then there's Nike, to bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world. Some are more memorable than others. And in recent decades, churches too have worked on their mission statements. Why do they do what they do, and why should someone choose to join them? Here are a few: to change lives and transform communities, to know Christ and to make him known, to introduce people to Jesus and help them follow him, to help people rediscover their purpose as human beings. Of course, it's one thing to have a mission statement and another thing to put it into action, but it's still a useful exercise because it focuses the mind. What is it we actually want to do? Why is the church here? Why do I even belong to this church? See, when I was younger, I was into making converts. The world was on the broad road that led to destruction, and if they didn't pray the sinner's prayer and ask Jesus into their hearts, they would end up in hell. So my mission statement back then would have been like one church in America: to reduce the population of hell. I have to say that one of the things that has always puzzled me is that although heaven is a wonderful place to go to, people aren't so eager to go there just yet. I'm talking about Christians here. Despite what the New Testament says about the glories that are yet to be revealed, few of us are in a hurry to get there. We cling to this life. So although we preach about heaven and hell, they don't seem to affect our lives from day to day. And Jesus spoke more about the kingdom of God than about heaven. The kingdom of God is where God's ways of doing things are followed. And that can be pretty patchy in life, but sometimes politicians pass good laws. Sometimes people do kind things. When Jesus said the kingdom of God is near, he probably wasn't meaning next week or next month or next year. He was talking about his coming into the world and being physically near to us. He embodied the kingdom of God. And he calls us to do exactly the same. And in that passage we read from the end of Matthew's gospel, he tells us to make disciples of all nations. Not converts, disciples. People who don't just pray the sinner's prayer and come to church, but people who allow God's Spirit to transform them into the image of Jesus. So that as people encounter us, they encounter the kingdom of God, a place where God's ways of doing things are followed. So far, so good. Except that we live 2,000 years after Jesus, and a lot of water has flowed under the bridge since then. You talk to people about Jesus, and lots of them give you a funny look. So this morning I want us to think briefly about the challenges that we face when it comes to introducing people to Jesus. The first challenge is our history. Organized religion, whether it's Christianity, Islam, or Hinduism, has a lot to answer for. But let me talk about our own religion, Christianity. When I do the frameworks course with people, I ask them how the church shifted from being a small persecuted sect to what it is now, a global movement of 2.3 billion people, almost a third of the world. People always say in reply, it's because the gospel is so wonderful, to which I reply, no. I take them back to the year 312 AD, 300 years after Jesus. The Romans controlled most of Europe and North Africa, and the emperor, or Caesar, was the most powerful man in the world. In the year 312 AD, the emperor Constantine faced a rebellion by two of his generals. The night before he went into battle, he had a dream. He saw the sun high in the sky. Romans worshipped the sun along with many other gods, but above the sun he saw a cross, and in Latin the words conquer by this sign. The following morning, persuaded that Christ had spoken to him, he gave instructions for the cross to be painted on every shield. His army went into battle and triumphed, and in the 10 years that followed, he made Christianity the official religion of the empire. Those years saw a marriage between religion and power. It was now safe to become a priest. Ornate church buildings were constructed, and Christianity moved from being a servant religion to being a master religion. It now had the opportunity to depart from the script given to it by Jesus. When the emperor asked how he should react when barbarians invaded his territory, we exchanged love your enemies for just war theory. When there was internal dissent within the Holy Roman Empire, we formed the Inquisition and used a little bit of pressure to help people fall back in line. Even Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, supported the massacre of 100,000 German peasants who dared to rise up and challenge the status quo. And I don't need to elaborate on the role played by the church in the conquest of the Americas. Christianity has history. I don't doubt that some of it is admirable, but a lot of it is not, and society is quick to remember those bits. How many times have I told you about our own church building? Constructed in Victorian times, you notice the three sets of doors at the front. The rich people entered by the middle door and sat downstairs. The servant classes went through the two side doors and watched from the galleries. This was the English class system with its own form of segregation being played out in Woodgrange Baptist Church. These days we are witnessing a falling away from organised religion. Anecdotally, you may tell me otherwise, but statistically that's how it is. So that's the first challenge, our checkered history. Are we prepared to be the servant religion that we started out as? The second challenge is truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth and the life." The Roman governor Pilate said, "What is truth?" And now we're being told that we live in a post-truth age. Some of you may have come across the phrase, but it refers to a situation in which there is no longer any consensus about what is true, what is good, what is of value. We have vast amounts of information at our fingertips now. Last week, the England bowler Jimmy Anderson claimed his 600th Test match wicket, more than any other English bowler and more than any other fast bowler in history. Then I discovered that he holds the world record for the highest 10th wicket partnership, 189 with Joe Root back in July 2014. There's a website that gives you details of every session of play in that Trent Bridge Test match. When I started in this job 39 years ago, I had a second-hand typewriter with a black and red ribbon. If I wanted to find something out, I had to go to a library, and then there was no guarantee. Now we Google everything. Technology bombards us with far more information than we can possibly absorb and process. And not all information is factually correct. President Trump has become famous for dismissing disagreeable news as fake. I think we're now living in a culture which is suspicious of dogma. Centuries ago, the church told people what they had to believe, and if people didn't believe it, they just kept their heads down. Now, as I read the situation, it's becoming very different. You can tell people what Christians have believed historically with all the variations, but you have to let them make their own journeys and reach their own convictions. And you have to leave things with the Holy Spirit, who leads people into all truth. And truth is a big word. It's not just about the correct version of events which juries have to figure out. It's also about who you trust, who can be relied upon. When someone says they'll do something and then they let you down, you might well forgive them, but you may struggle to trust them again. Truth and trust are inextricably linked. And if we as Christians claim to know the truth, then that presents a huge challenge for us. We need to be people of our word, people who will deliver on what we say. And the last challenge is community. Last week we talked about fellowship. The church is not a building that you go to, but a community that you worship with. But here's the challenge. Community is changing. Alongside information technology, we've seen the growth of social media, from Facebook in 2004 to WhatsApp, Instagram, Snapchat, and so on in the last decade. Most of us hadn't even heard of Zoom 6 months ago, but how useful that has been during the lockdown. People are communicating differently, with relationships no longer being determined by geography. Young and not so young people are increasingly defined by the phones in their hands. As the church building reopens next week, much will stay closed. The toddler groups and the lunch club will cease, probably until Christmas and perhaps even longer. So in the meantime, how do we reconnect with our community? Or maybe we don't. Maybe we forge connections in new ways, making good use of social media and drawing our friends into what we do. Sunday Zoom services have been interesting. I'm seeing the faces of people I haven't even met yet, and maybe I won't meet them. We've had people worshipping with us from as far away as Tehran and the United States. Laura, a long-standing friend of ours, joins us from Norwich. Vahid, who left us and moved to Bristol a few years ago, has been with us regularly, as has Amir, who has just moved with his family to North Finchley, and Negar, who's now in Cricklewood. We've had more people at our online home groups because transport and childcare isn't such a problem. Don, a Woodgrange veteran in his 80s but living over 40 miles away, can now be with us every Sunday and at our midweek fellowships too. I've spent my entire ministry committed to local church. I don't like mega churches that draw people away from their communities. And I feel uneasy about online church longer term. The actress Zoe Wanamaker made this astute comment about theatre being filmed and broadcasted. It becomes intangible, she said. You can't feel it, you can't smell it, you can't breathe it. It does not have the same effect on your body. I think we need to hear that. Physical contact is still important. So we will have to figure out what mission means for us in the future. I can tell you that our service to the Forest Gate community has been well received over the years, and once COVID-19 has passed, I'm sure it will be again. But online is also here to stay, and the future is a page waiting to be written. That Great Commission hasn't changed, but we are in a moment of historic change, and you must pray for your leaders as they endeavour to discern what the Spirit is saying to the churches. May we continue to carry the cross and be beacons of truth and light in the world, and may we receive wisdom and energy for the challenges that await. God bless you all.